Praise God. Let's turn. I have two scriptures this morning. One is Deuteronomy 1:21. I'll read that, and then we're going to turn to Joshua. Deuteronomy 1:21. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And the second scripture is Joshua 1:3. Joshua 1:3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Father, we thank you that you're always calling us to come unto yourself, Lord. Father, we thank you that as we call upon you, you will answer and show us great and mighty things that we know not, Lord God. Oh, hallelujah. Father, help us to seek you with all of our hearts, Lord. If there not be a strong longing, Lord, it's perfectly okay for us to pray that you'll give us a stronger longing and a stronger desire. Father, we want to be pleasing in your sight. We want you to fill us with your word, and especially with your Holy Spirit, Lord God. We want to be strengthened with might in the inner man. Father, we want to hear your voice. This morning, this very day, we want to hear your voice and be obedient to what you tell us to do, Lord God, that we might have all the blessings that you provided for those who trust in you. We thank you, Father. Just speak to us this day, we pray, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Hallelujah. Remember that God brought them out in order to bring them in. He freed the Hebrews from Egyptian bondage in order to bring them into the land of promise. But what should have been an 11-day journey took 40 years. 40 years. And how much did they really learn and gain spiritually during all that wilderness wandering? We know that Joshua and Caleb, who were of a different spirit, wanted to go in and defeat the giants and anyone else who stood in the way of their taking the land. In fact, they said, they are bread for us. In other words, we'll eat their lunch. Let's just go in and take the land like the Lord said to. But the people believed the evil report of the 10 spies who had no faith, didn't believe God's word, and they called upon the leaders to appoint them a captain who would lead them back into Egypt. That's the tragic story of the great deliverance that led to great destruction. And so they wandered and they meandered. Sometimes they would come close to the old border of Egypt. Other times they would come close to the border of Canaan, but they never came close to fulfilling the will of God for their lives. You know, God has a perfect will for each one of us. And they never fulfilled it until the older generation had all died in the wilderness, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, who were faithful right up until the end. And then they finally entered the promised land. I wonder, you know, there's a scripture in 1 John that is somewhat troubling. 1 John 5:16, where the apostle tells us that there is a sin unto death. And I wonder if these people committed that sin. I've heard many different interpretations of that scripture. John says, if someone has committed sin unto death, don't pray for them, don't bother. But if they haven't, committed sin unto death, then it's okay to pray for them, that they be restored. I wonder if they committed a sin unto death. You know, I was reading H.A. Ironside recently, and he told a story about a young man who was called to preach. And he knew that God had called him to preach, and he studied the Word. He had gotten saved, studied the Word, and actually did some preaching. And then he was offered a very lucrative job position, which he took, and at the same time he met a woman with whom he fell in love, and he abandoned that call. And he went on, he made a lot of money, but he was always unhappy inside because he knew that he was called to preach, and he knew he was being disobedient to God. And one day Ironside got a call from his wife to visit him. He had contracted tuberculosis, and he had had to spend all or most of the fortune that he had made on medical treatment. And he told Ironside, "Don't pray for my healing unless God leads you to do so. But pray that as I go home, that I might have joy back in my life." And he knew that he had blown it, that God had called him to a certain calling. And he had ignored it and rejected it over many years. And finally, it became a sin unto death. And Ironside prayed for him, and in the last 2 weeks of his life, he did have joy, and he felt restored to the Lord. But the Lord will at times say, "I'm taking you home. You've rejected me and rejected me." And rather than you do something that would completely alienate you from me, I'm going to take you home. You know, we read in 1 Corinthians 11, when we read the story of communion, of the Last Supper, he says that some are sick among you and some sleep. Some die earlier than you would normally expect because they resist and resist and resist the Holy Ghost. Now that's just skirting around that scripture. I don't have a full revelation of what that scripture really means. But I believe that God will take some people home early if they continue to resist what he wants to do in their lives. And I don't say it to scare us. It's just part of scripture. And I wonder if the Israelites had not committed... I don't think there's one particular sin that you can sin that is unto death. But I believe it's a pattern of persistently resisting what God wants to do in our lives. And I don't believe that that necessarily means that we're going to die. That's totally up to God. He is absolutely sovereign. But I thought of that when I was thinking of the Israelites wandering around in the wilderness. I believe that God is waiting for his new covenant people to go up and possess the kingdom, which is really being completely possessed by Christ Jesus. That's what it is, to really possess the land in the new covenant. It's to be possessed by Jesus Christ completely. You know, I picture the Lord looking down upon his old covenant people and seeing them as sort of like bumper cars wandering around in the wilderness. They'd bump up against this border and then go railing across that border, never going back into the world. Remember last week I was talking about people who are in between. They know just enough religion in order to be miserable. They can't go back into the world, they know that, but they've never entered into the fullness of the land of milk and honey. And so they're in between, and they're miserable. And I know a lot of Christians like that. I know a lot of Christians who are wandering around looking for something. I used to see them at all kinds of meetings in the area. I'd go to this conference and they'd go to that one and come back and, oh, with all the tapes and the books and the t-shirt and everything else. And yet they'd be off again as soon as something else came up because they never learn to enter in. They never learn that it's not going to a place. It's not hearing a new teaching. It's seeking the Lord God. Amen. With all of our heart and being possessed by Him. Launching out into the deep, I would call it, where the real fish are caught, where we really become fishers of men, where we become fruitful to enter fully into the kingdom of God so that we can bear much fruit. You know, we're bid in the Word, come boldly unto the throne of grace. We're told to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And we're told in Hebrews 6, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. In other words, you've got the basics down. Repentance, forgiveness of sins, for salvation. Now, let's move on into Christian maturity. Some Christians never do. That's where we realize that all the basics that we've learned in the faith are designed to do one thing, to lead us closer to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an exhortation this morning, exhorting us to draw closer unto the Lord. He says He'll draw nigh to us if we draw nigh unto Him. Everything is designed to lead us into the presence of God. Forgiveness of sin removes the barrier that kept us from being able to do that very thing. The giving of the Holy Spirit was in order to have more of Him, God, revealed to us by His Spirit. The Scriptures are to teach us about His nature and His attributes. He's given us gifts of the Spirit so that we can have the mind of Christ. He's given us the fruit of the Spirit so that He'll be glorified on the earth. But all are means to the great end of knowing God and coming into fellowship with the living God. That's where it's at. Christian maturity is all about knowing the living God. And that comes by the Holy Spirit, who desires to fulfill His commission, which is to guide us into all truth, to take of the Lord and show it unto us, and to usher us into the very throne room of the Savior. That's not just metaphorical language. He wants to lift us up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, God won't command us to make bricks without straw. Rather, He sent the Holy Spirit to teach us of God's great love and to spread that love abroad in our hearts. Charity, says in the King James. Colossians 3:14 calls charity, love, agape, the bond of perfectness. That's because it binds all the other Christian graces together. It's the crown jewel of Christianity is love. The love of God towards us, the love that He spreads abroad in our hearts, and the love that goes out to other people. But how can we experience it without entering fully into the kingdom, into that place of maturity? and that kingdom, Jesus said, it is the Father's good pleasure to give us. He wants us to have all that the kingdom has to offer. You know, the Israelites came to loathe manna. They called it contemptuously that light bread. And they scorned it. They didn't realize, they didn't discern that it was a gift, a sign of God's grace and His wonderful care for them. And we dare not spurn the wonderful grace that we have under the new covenant. He extends it to us daily, calling us to Himself. He delights in giving us of His blessings. He wants us to launch out into the deep. He wants us to experience the deeper things of Himself. The psalmist said that the Israelites beheld His works, but Moses knew His ways. And that's what He wants to bring each of us to, that place where we're not only seeing what God does in the lives of other people and reading about it, but He wants us to come to that place where we know Him and know His ways. Are there giants lurking out in that deep? Yes, there are. There are battles, spiritual battles. There are trials and maybe even some afflictions. But we have to remember that wherever we are, God is here. Wherever I am, God is. Praise be to God. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is present. And it also means the Lord my companion. As we just sang, the battle belongs to Him. Whatever battles we might confront, it belongs to Him. And He'll give the victory as we throw ourselves upon His grace. The trials are designed only to strengthen our faith, not to punish us, not to condemn us, but to strengthen our faith. And the afflictions should only make us seek Him more. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him from them all. And remember, His strength is made perfect in weakness. That's why Paul said, I glory in infirmities. I glory in these things, because when I am weak, He is strong, and the power of God rests upon me. Amen. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do anything in our own strength. We can survive in this world up to a point, but it takes that covering of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring us into those deeper, more mature places that He has for us in His kingdom. You know, when God gives a gift, when He gives answer to prayer, it's because He wants to impart Himself with that gift. He wants us to realize that it came from Him and that the gift isn't as important as the giver. And He wants to impart that to us. Whenever He does something on our behalf, it's to turn our eyes towards Him. Praise be to God. He wants us to know that only in Him do we live and move and have our being. That He is our environment. For the Christian, the Lord and the Holy Spirit are our environment. The kingdom of God is our environment. Unbelievers can't enter that kingdom. They have no idea what it's about. They can hear the first step, which is to be born again and to enter in and to accept Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, but they can't experience any of it as we can. He is as close as the air we breathe. Praise God. You know, I think we have to ask ourselves an honest question. Do we, as often as we pray, want His will to be done in our lives? We pray that all the time. Thy will, not mine, be done. Or do we really want only to know how far His will allow us to live out our will and to go our own way? How far can I go without getting completely out of His will and go my own way? You know, it can be scary to turn our will completely over to God's. And everything in our lives completely over to Him. Look what happened to Jesus when He surrendered and said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He went to the cross. Maybe we're afraid of God, what God may make us do if we do the same thing. If we say, "Thy will, not mine, be done," and really, really mean it. God has been showing me different areas where I have said, "I'm surrendered to you there, Lord," and He says, "No, you're not. Let me show you." And shows me. And then I say, "Ooh, I better make some corrections. I better do something about that." Maybe we sing, "I surrender all," but deep inside we know that all for us doesn't include certain things that we're not willing to put on the table. But what's the alternative? The alternative is theoretical Christianity instead of what I call experiential Christianity. It's the dipping our toes in the water, maybe I'll commit fully one day kind of walk, instead of diving into the deep end of the pool kind of walk, and trusting God regardless of what He might do or what He might call us to do. You know, I will freely admit that sometimes from this pulpit, and I'm sure Walter would too, that we preach the ideal, what we should be doing as Christians, but not living it 100%, because none of us, as I was preaching last week, has fully apprehended what God has apprehended us for. We're still pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But more and more, I believe, the Lord is wanting, He's demanding that we experience what we are living or what we are talking about and let it become a real experience in our lives. And that doesn't just go for someone up here, it goes for every one of us. Amen. Are we living what we tell people the Bible says about what God can do in our lives if we fully trust Him? You know, the grapes that the spies brought back from Canaan looked really impressive. They looked really delicious. But until the people actually entered the land, they would never really taste of that grape fruit that God had for them. It's like reading a brochure about Disney World, but never going. It's not the same thing. And a lot of us are reading this like it's a brochure about the wonderful features and attractions that are available to us as Christians, but we never enter in. We never go visit. I want to declare that the trip is well worth making, and I'm not talking about Disney World. I'm talking about pressing in to the kingdom of God. And into His manifest presence. In Philippians, Paul said, "That I might know Him." And he meant experientially. Whatever the cost. If I have to enter into the fellowship of his suffering, so be it, that I might know him. The psalmist said in Psalm 42, verse 2, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Let me just give a couple benefits of pressing into the kingdom and experiencing God for real, besides just the sheer joy of sensing him and hearing his voice. And as we hear his voice, we can receive and impart to others, just as it said of Jesus in Isaiah, "He will give us the tongue of the learned to speak a word in season to others." If we learn to hear his voice and to be obedient to what he tells us to do. And if he doesn't tell us to say anything, we keep our mouths shut. But first of all, the more we press into God's presence and enjoy his fellowship, the less we'll have to fear at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, to me, that's a fearful thing. It's not the white throne judgment. The sin issue has been dealt with, but it's, look at all the opportunities I gave you, and what did you do with them? Here, I'll show you. You know, I believe it's just going to be zoop, like that. He's going to, you know, you hear people, when they get close to death, their whole life flashes before their eyes. I believe it'll be something like that, and we'll see. In fact, I know I've shared it here before, but when Angela died, I was in prayer one morning, and the Lord showed me in the Spirit her appearing before the judgment seat of Christ and weeping and weeping and weeping over lost opportunities. But then, right after that, God showed me a vision of her rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. And that has always stuck with me, because that's the way I know it's going to be. I'm going to be kneeling there before the Lord. He's going to pass my life in front of me. From the time I became a Christian, all the other stuff has passed away. It's old news. And what did you do? I gave you this opportunity. What did you do with it? And we'll have a time of regret and weeping before we finally enter in to the joy of the Lord. It's a scary proposition. But the more we come to know the Lord and his ways here and now, the less scary it's going to be. You know why? Because he'll be settling our accounts as we go along, instead of just saving it up all for that particular experience. He'll be settling our accounts day by day as we come into his presence. 1 Corinthians 11:31-32. Paul says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." In other words, as we spend time in God's presence, he'll show us areas that need correcting. And as we make the necessary adjustments now, we won't have to worry about them when we get to the judgment seat. You know, sometimes the things that he wants to take away from us are just as important as the things that he wants to bestow upon us and lead us into. Secondly, we'll grow accustomed to facing God now, so it won't be so fearsome at the time of our departing. You know, I can say I'm ready. I remember Jack's, among his last words to me, were, "Pastor, I'm ready." And I believe I could say that now of myself. But still, there's that lingering, what's it going to be like? You know? The unknown. What is the passage going to be like when I breathe my last breath here and take a first breath, if there is breath, in the kingdom, really in the kingdom, with my new transformed body? What is the transition period like? Will it be like that? I like to believe so, because Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I'm convinced that it's going to be a wonderful passage. But there's always that lingering doubt. And God can remove those things from us and take the fear out of our time of departing, because we're so used to being in His presence. Thirdly, our fellowshipping now and getting to know our Lord will ensure that we're not going to be meeting a stranger when we do depart. He'll be able to say, "Come on in, my friend. We know each other intimately. You've spent all this time in my presence." There'll be no great transition. The last thing we want to hear is, "I never knew you." To me, those are the scariest words in the Bible. "I never knew you." But we can know Him now, can't we?
Yes.
1 John 4:17. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." It's God's love that's made perfect in us and with us, so that it will be with confidence that we stand before our Savior. For just as He came and settled the sin question once for all by His work at Calvary when He said, "It is finished," so we're to walk the same way. That the sin question has been dealt with, and therefore there is now no condemnation. We have passed from death unto life. And He wants us to walk in the reality of that. "I have cleansed you from all unrighteousness." I know you're going to blow it. So then you come to me, confess, and get cleansed again. But the sin question has been dealt with in your life. Now come on in to the deeper things that I want to show you. You know, I believe the Lord, who we read in John 17, His prayer, the real Lord's prayer, said, "I desire to have you with me," He said to His disciples. And that's to all of us. He wants us to behold His glory that He had with the Father before the foundation of the world. But I also believe that He wants now to reveal Himself to us a lot more than we are willing to have revealed. Just as the Lord made all of His goodness pass before Moses, so He will show us His exceeding goodness as we seek Him with all of our heart. And He wants to revive us and to equip us for the work of our ministries by imparting not only His will, but His ways to us, as I said before. You know, revival is always individual before it's collective. We can pray for God to revive, send a revival in a church, in a community, whatever. But it starts with each individual. If you look at Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, in verse 3, it says that the tongues of fire that appeared sat upon each of them. Each of them individually. We each need fresh oil on a regular basis, on a daily basis. Jesus would get up long before daylight and spend hours in prayer before He set out on ministry. And then He told His apostles, "Wait, tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. And then you'll go and be my witnesses. Then you'll bear fruit." Remember, we are those who are alive from the dead. But our spiritual life depends on abiding in the true vine, Jesus Christ. F.B. Meyer, who was an associate of Moody's, said that as we abide, God will take us and break us and make us into the image of Jesus. He wants us to walk in the power of our pardon. That is a powerful thing. I've been pardoned. I've been set free. My sins are forgiven. I have passed from death unto life. Walk in its power. All the people around us who are not believers are still walking in their condemnation, whether they know it or not. We are walking in the power of pardon, having been pardoned. Paul said in Ephesians that we are of the household of God. That speaks to me of familiarity and family. Mi casa es tu casa. My house is your house. Come on in, the Lord says. Go to the cupboard and help yourself to your daily bread. Possess the land. Partake of the glorious fruit that I have that comes from my manifest presence. I believe God wants us to cultivate a divine addiction, a craving for His person and His divine presence, and a desire to enjoy every place in the Spirit that we tread with the soles of our spiritual feet. Not like a city boy down on the farm, mincing around afraid he's going to get his fancy shoes dirty or muddied up. For God will order our steps aright, won't He? I want to close with a scripture out of Ezekiel, chapter 47, verses 1 to 5. These latter chapters of Ezekiel have to do with the millennial temple. And here it says in verse 1, 47:1, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, the temple, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. This is a precursor of the river of the water of life, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb in the New Jerusalem that we read about in the book of Revelation. How deep are we willing to enter now into those waters, that river of water of life proceeding from the throne of God up to our ankles, knees, waist? I want to swim in that water. Praise be to God. I can't swim worth a darn in real water, but in that water, anybody can swim. If we're willing to enter in. Praise God. Can we truly pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, at least on our part of the earth? You know, I pray that every day. Lord, Thy will be done, Thy kingdom come, on my part of the earth today. Remember, God's word to Joshua was, fear not, neither be discouraged. Praise be to God. You know, in my own experience, as I seek the Lord, I find that there are times when I will just come before the Lord and say, Lord, I feel about this spiritual. I don't feel spiritual at all, but I'm going to praise you, and I'm going to spend time in your presence, and I'm going to wait upon you, and I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to exalt you, and I know that you're going to lift me up, and sure enough, he does. Sometimes we have to press through because we don't feel like praying. We don't feel like spending time with the Lord. And he understands that. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses. And he will lift us up if we're willing to will ourselves, to encourage ourselves in the Lord, to press on through and come in once again to his glorious presence, where he can impart to us and show us of his ways. Whatever we release into God's care on our journey to the New Jerusalem, he will safeguard. We can release anything to him. We can give him anything, and he wants everything. Give it all to me. Surrender all is what he keeps telling me. And I'll close with one further scripture. Galatians 3:3, Paul asks the Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? No. We have to continue. In the Spirit. We began in the Spirit, we'll end in the Spirit, and the whole journey, every step along the way, has to be abiding in the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Praise be to God. He wants us to launch out into the deep, come into his presence. He exhorts us. You have no idea what I have for you here and now. Besides the exceeding riches of his grace that he's going to show us when we get fully into his presence in our new bodies. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. Father, help us to take these words to heart, each and every one of us, Lord God, and to seek you while you may be found, Lord God. Oh, hallelujah, Father, draw us unto your presence. If we are lacking that love, if we are lacking that desire, increase it, Lord. Increase it. Nothing is impossible for you. And we should not hesitate to bring anything to him. Any of our weaknesses, any of our doubts, any of our problems, any of our misgivings about coming and surrendering it all to him. He knows. He knows the end from the beginning anyway. He knows our innermost beings. He knows our thoughts from afar off, our rising and our sitting down. He knows it all anyway. But he wants us to realize it so that he can work in and through those things and get us up to higher ground. Father, lift us up. You lifted us up out of the miry clay. Now, Father, set us upon a rock. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. Close with a psalm. The altar will be open for prayer.